Thanks so much, music team. Really appreciate that. Your ministry. So how's your journey going? How's your journey with God? And Beverly and I went to our pastor and spouse's retreat at the end of September. And one of our pastors in Calgary just shared an update here, some of the things going on in the church there. One of the things he said was, came to a really deep realization that his congregation didn't need more of him. He was, yes, he's working hard at sermons and preparation and whatever else, but they didn't need more of him. I think we've slipped into that in North America where we think we need a second hand. This song, and it can lead us into God's presence. Or listen to a speaker. I mean, we've got great video series out. There's all sorts of things going on. When do we just meet with God? Personally. When do we engage in that relationship directly? The one who made us. And hear truth directly from him. Engage his word in a conversation style way. Asking questions of it. Receiving answers through his word and through his spirit and engaging. What's your journey really like? And this passage we're dealing with, we're walking through Ephesians, living in our identity, which is the first three chapters of Ephesians, and out of our identity, the last three chapters. But understanding who we really are in Christ is no small or easy task. Thus, he's got three chapters. He's dealing with it. This passage that we're dealing with this morning, it so clearly articulates who we are, a piece of it, and what he has done. It's a gospel passage. But could it be that some of us have lost the sense of the immensity of what he has done? Thus, we celebrate communion regularly to try and bring us back there. But at some point, does it just become information? Rather than information that leads to celebration, wow, this amazing thing. We have a new brother and sister in Christ this morning. I love to invite someone up and say, wow, this person just received Christ. But somewhere on this planet, somebody's received Jesus today, this morning. Isn't that amazing? Does that lead to celebration or just, kind of like you, news? Is it just information or does it lead to celebration? When you hear these, I'm going to read through Ephesians 2, we're in. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. So you can flip there, hopefully. It'll come up on the screen as well. But I encourage you to open your actual own word in the pew and keep it open because I'm not going to jump back and reread it lots of times. But can you hear the celebration of what God has accomplished as we read these verses together? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons and daughters of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches, of which his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Incredible, eh? From death to life. So much more in this passage. I'd love to spend a long time. I'd love for us to meet around tables and just discuss these 10 verses for a while. But I'm just going to shorten it down to what I think is a reasonable amount of time. We'll see what time we get to lunch. There's some powerful words in here. But God being rich in mercy. Mercy is one of the most essential qualities of God. It flows throughout Scripture. And you can look it up later. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 4, 31. Micah 7, 18 to 20. It flows in the Old Testament. And it's one of his most essential qualities. Specifically, it designates that quality in God by which he faithfully keeps his promises and maintains his covenant relationships with his chosen people, despite their unworthiness and unfaithfulness. It's him moving towards us for our good. And it's throughout Scripture. So lots more of them in the New Testament. Romans 9, 15, 16, 23, 11, 32, and here in Ephesians 2, 4. It's mercy is key. It's undeserved favor. This is from Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. The biblical meaning of mercy is exceedingly rich and complicated, as evidenced by the fact that several Hebrew and Greek words are needed to comprehend the many-sided concept. So it's kind of like a stop sign with eight sides. That's mercy in the middle. And there's many different ways, many things that are included here. Consequently, there are many synonyms employed in translation to express the dimensions of meaning involved, such as kindness, loving kindness, goodness, grace, favor, pity, compassion, and steadfast love. Prominent in the concept of mercy is the compassionate disposition, his attitude, his actions to forgive an offender or adversary and to help in his sorry plight. So it moves to an action. Someone caught in turmoil, right? Think of someone caught in an addiction. It's not a judgmental, well, you brought this on yourself. It's a moving towards them to lift them up, renew them, put them back where they're supposed to be. They've kind of fallen off the shelf and shattered. And he's picking them up and putting the pieces back together. He says, rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. The love which speaks of a covenanted kindness. This unshakable, steadfast love of God is contrasted with the unpredictable, capricious moods of the heathen deities, right? Do what I want, or there's going to be consequences, is the constant thing of the heathen deities. Love is not an emotional response to beauty or merit or kindness, but a moral attitude dedicated to the other's good, another's good, whether or not that other is lovable, worthy, or responsive. So it's not based on their attitude. It's fully, he's engaging out of his great love with which he loved us. Right? While we were yet sinners, Jesus comes, lives a sinless life, and dies for us. Further, he expresses grace here. By grace you have been saved Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have saved. It's an unmerited favor. So we don't earn the good things God gives us. He delights in giving his children good things. It's often thought of as good things only, which is true, but good from whose perspective? Right? Think about the chisel video. He's doing even what we would call, hey, that's uncomfortable, not good in the moment. He's actually doing it for our good. Even when in the moment, if our perspective is skewed, his is never skewed. It's always for our good. That's his grace, giving us what we truly need to live out of the identity that he has put into us. So looking at our old identity, again, just keep these passages open, this passage, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Our old identity. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, once lived those out. What were we following out of that identity? We followed the world. The prince of the air, the spirit at work in the sons and daughters of disobedience, right? We're going our own way. We each have rebelled against God. That's our old identity. We lived in and out of our passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we lived as children of wrath. Our new identity in this passage, right? But God, we've been made alive. We've been raised up in him. Again, read Ephesians and just consider how many times in him or in Christ is the phrase. It's all about what he has accomplished and given us a new identity, his masterpiece. We're alive, truly alive. And we're following Jesus to be seated with him into immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. We're following him into good works. And we live in Christ for good works. And we live as children of obedience. Now, lots of that I'd love to unpack, but I'm going to refrain. I want to move on to what's the bridge? The bridge between the old identity and the new. Well, I've gone through some of this. Mercy. It's unmerited, undeserved, unearned. But God, in his great mercy, rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, rich in mercy. It's not stingy with it. It's when we don't deserve it. When we've blown it really big. And it's love. It's unmerited, unconditional, undeserved, unearned. Are you getting a theme here? And it's his grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned. It's a gift of God through faith. Leads us with our new identity, his workmanship, a masterpiece created for good works. Key here is, scripture is clear throughout. We're either here or we're there. We can't live on the bridge. On one side or the other. Either we've are recipients of, we have received his mercy, his love, his grace. Received the gift of God by grace through faith, or we have not. Where are you? What side of the bridge are you on? Still living out of the old identity, or having stepped into the new identity? So it's not like years ago, Beverly and I, left seminary in Manitoba. We were moving to the far south of Ontario. would have been shorter to drive under the lake, but we were so fully packed in our minivan, way overpacked, way overweight, and our little trailer, both of them exceedingly heavy. I didn't want to drive under the lake just in case at the border they asked us, hey, I want to see what's at the front of that. I don't think I could have got it all back in there. It was so, I would have had to count and number everything. What order did I do this? Because I couldn't do it again. So we drove over, but Northern Ontario, there's hills, rocks, lakes, and moose. That's what's in that long drive over the Great Lakes to the north. And we're pulling this trailer. It's the long weekend. What is it with us moving on long weekends? We moved down here Thanksgiving weekend 2014. We moved that weekend, long weekend in May long. Anyways, we're pulling this trailer. Everything's way overweight. And I can see the temperature keep rising because we're heating up the transmission. I didn't take the time, whatever, to get a transmission cooler put on that van. We pull into, I don't even know what town it is. It's just across the border from Manitoba into southern Ontario. On the long weekend Friday, 3:30 we arrived. They put a transmission cooler on for us. Praise God for that, because that certainly helped. But when we got into the hills of northern Ontario, it still wasn't enough. Every hill, I'm watching the temperature gauge go up. I'm looking in my mirror because it would blow a seal in the transmission and immediately transmission fluid would drip onto our exhaust. We get a little puff of smoke out there. And I know I better pull over now or I'm going to lose all my transmission fluid. So it's a little warning system in there. But it's just a stressful ride. And we're so packed, I should tell you this. When I packed the van, I moved the seat right up. And in an upright position just to get a box in, and then immediately forgot to go push it back. So I'm driving like this, right? We ended up spending a night like that, trying to sleep. That's real comfortable. But it's still not enough. So I'm watching in my mirror every single hill, right? We've got to pull over, let everything cool down before we can get going again. Well, I pull in for fuel, and here comes this guy in a diesel truck. He's heading east like we're heading east. Stranger, whatever. This is just getting too annoying, too long. So 2/3 of our human possessions are in the trailer. 1/3 are in the trailer or in the van. And I asked him, are you going to whatever this town? He says, I am tomorrow morning. And he's got a big diesel truck. He won't even notice that little trailer. So he agrees. He says, but I'm not going until tomorrow morning. I thought, at the pace we're going, I'm just going to drive through the night. We'll see how long the night is there. And then there was a sports tournament going on. There wasn't a single hotel available, and we slept there. So we kept driving. We just give this unknown guy our trailer and bunch of our stuff. See you later. We needed some help. And he provided it. And then got us through the biggest part of the hills and we could get down to the Tobermory Ferry and take it and go south. And our mechanic down when we got to Leamington, he called that the miracle van because that seal blowing the transmission fluid past shouldn't have resealed. So anyways, God did a great work there. But what this passage is talking about is the way, not this passage, what that story tells us. That's the way we enter this passage often. We think, God, I need some help here at life. But it's not like that. It's not like we just need a little help. We need rebirth. We need salvation. This is from death to life. But often don't we slip back into, well, God, I just need a little help. Just a little help to get over these hills. Pull the trailer for a while, but I'm mostly okay. If we're believing that, we're utterly deluded and deceived and living out of the old identity, thinking it's about us. But it just leads to death. It's more real. I don't know if I've told this story here or not. I know I've used it in a... this illustration in a when I did a memorial service here. But I think this is what we really need. I was walking with a guy years ago, and he didn't get how much he needed God either. And as I'm reading through Romans over multiple visits in the hospital as this man is dying before my eyes, we're reading through Romans, and God brought this thing that I'd seen several years before, this video clip, to my mind. This illustrates this passage. And the video clip was like one of those Judge Judy shows, whatever, and the defendant was there. And the judge says, "Are you guilty of this action?" And the defendant would say, "Well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I've helped people to cross the street. And are you guilty of this action?" And he'd say, "Well, you know, I help my grandma out, and I do these. I'm not a completely bad guy. And no, are you guilty of this action?" And he would just keep deflecting and deflecting. She says, "Are you guilty of this action?" And finally he admits it. He comes to terms with the truth and that he is guilty. And we're all guilty, right? While we were yet sinners, raised us up. When you were dead in your trespasses, not when you were overcame your stuff on your own, more acceptable on the outside, not when you're getting your life together. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And this isn't part of the video clip, but what Jesus has done is that judge sends their own son down, says someone needs to take this punishment. You're guilty of this crime. And the son takes that punishment, and that person can go free. That's what Jesus has done. The difference between death and life, and it's by grace. It's unearned, unmerited, undeserved, unconditional. And he says, "You're my masterpiece." We are all guilty. And we deserve death. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. But what is God up to in our lives? Have we lost the sense of the immensity of what He has done? And not just a one-time thing, but like the chisel video. Now He's in a process of helping us, use that word again, really recreating us. It's a rebirth that happens, and it's a process of bringing it about in the life that He's working on us. Do we really let Him? Is He Lord of our lives? Or are we slipping back into thinking it's about us and living out of the old identity? So what He calls us to is a commitment to a journey. Not just a destination. Oh good, you're saved, now you can live however you want. No, we're committing to journey with Him completely in control. Right? Should I chisel or do you want to control? Chisel or control? Right? That dialogue goes on in our lives all the time. Is the Holy Spirit, does He really have free reign in our lives to bring about that which we're created for? I want to read a similar passage. It won't come up on the screen. This is a similar but different passage out of Galatians 5. You can certainly flip to it. Galatians 5. I'm going to read 16 to 26. Really hear these words in light of old identity, new identity, and the bridge of what God has done. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Hear that battle going on? Do you not experience that in your lives? I do. I'm thinking you do as well. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And there's a much longer list. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's another key but. Just like in that last, in our Ephesians passage. There it was, but God. Here it is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. I mean, we keep saying that about small groups, but I'm going to say it again. That life-on-life interaction. You're in Sunday school where we wrestle with things together. It helps us keep in step with the Spirit. How does this apply to me right now? It's not just en masse. Yes, we're on journey as a congregation. But are we on journey as individuals? We're really, really walking with God, with Him leading, not just the group, yes, that as well, and us as individuals. Are we in step with the Spirit, or are we believing all sorts of other messages from other sources? How do we live in and out of our true identity in Christ, right? Live on this side of the bridge. I said that battle, right? We keep stepping over. It's not like we can live on the bridge, but we can certainly do this. And some of us are getting pretty good at dancing or something else. We can make a joke out of it, but when we're experiencing it in life, it's no joke, is it? Some of these things really have a hold on us. But do we put ourselves in the position where He is free to do the chiseling? Really lead us and guide us? To identify, right, going through the IBOD again, identify what is our true identity. We need to identify it. We are alive. We're in and with Christ. But is that our current situation? Like I say, do we put ourselves there? We're His masterpiece. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you believe Him? Or do you believe your own perception first? Or someone else's? We need to go on the defensive against the old. Shed that which in you once lived. Admit it, confess it, repent it, let God. See, this isn't overcoming it on our own, shedding it. This is saying, I'm choosing to believe you. Now you bring about the reality in my life, God. Go on the offensive. Believe, receive, remind. The defensive is admit it, confess, repent. It's not fix your life. That's religion that leads to death. There's no life in that. Relationship with Christ, His mercy, His grace, His love, His gift through faith. It's believing and receiving and reminding one another. We remind one another when we truly live in community and in relationship with Him. And this is a discipline. It's like you said in the video. It's not just a short one-time thing. It's a marathon. Learning to follow in obedience. No excuses. God, this is something good in my life, and I'm going to discipline myself. But I know myself, and I'm going to ask two or three other people and say, I'm convinced I need this in my life. Would you keep me accountable? In fact, would you be a part of it? No excuses. Act in faith, not in fear. And leave the work of transformation to God. We try and take it on in ourselves and those around us, right? We're just burdened with trying to control things that go on in our own life, change ourselves, maybe change those around us, our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends. We want something in them to change rather than submitting. Surrendering, yielding intentionally. I'm going to believe what you say about me and admit that I don't fully believe it. But would you do a work in my life, God? Are we even giving him the opportunity? How much do we engage truth through his word? What's the conversations we even have with each other? It's easy to talk about weather and sports and whatever else. But hey, what are you really learning? I asked right at the beginning when I come up here, how's your journey going? What if we took the risk to ask each other that? How's your journey with God going? Because the video is true. You're either going towards him or away from him. There's no just plateau. I've said that many times as well. Living in our identity and out of our identity in Christ. It's powerful. Where are you at? Maybe you're here and I've never crossed that bridge. I've never received the gift of God through faith. You need to do that. You can't live as a masterpiece. I know. I tried for 6 years to live the Christian life because I saw such amazing things in people's lives around me. I tried hard on my own. And I was increasingly empty and dead on the inside because I was still living out of this identity. You maybe have attended church for decades and still trying to do good, trying to bring transformation in yourself. Today's a great day to step through that bridge, over that bridge. He's built it. He's made the way. It's by grace through faith. It needs to be received. And you need to talk to God, talk to someone here and go, yeah, I've never actually really entrusted my whole life to Jesus. Trusted in what he has done for me. Never taken on a new identity. I'm trying hard. I think many of us, maybe we have stepped over that bridge, but again, we're doing this kind of dance. We're living out of this side too often. We forget the immensity of what he's done, what he's called to, and we need reminders. Here's who you are in Christ. You're a masterpiece. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it in a way that you live freely and lightly? Right? Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. All you who are weary and burdened, this is weary and burdensome. And we're overwhelmed and anxious and whatever else. This is life. Alive in Christ. Are you alive today? How alive? What are you building into your life that feeds your soul, feeds your spirit, puts you in a place of complete surrender and yielding to the Spirit's work? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for Ephesians. Thank you. For you have done a completed work. It is finished. I pray for anyone here today, God, that doesn't know you, has not entrusted you. They know stuff about you, maybe. Maybe they know more about you than I do. They have not really surrendered or yielded their life to you, not received your gift of grace through faith. Pray for the courage, the faith, the ability, the willingness to surrender, repent, and to receive that incredible gift. I pray for those of us who have walked with you for years. We've walked partially, but not completely perhaps. Maybe as we look at the list of fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and I find where I'm not so gentle, it's where I'm trying to live out of my old identity rather than truly letting you lead me and produce in me, Holy Spirit. I'm trying to produce it on my own, and I've slipped into the old identity, which is no life at all. God, would you reveal things to our lives, each of us, about our lives, that we can repent, we can turn from. We want to walk more and more as your masterpiece. Help us take it to heart this week. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as we sing, I Stand Amazed.